Well, thank you, everyone. Welcome to this great preaching, this great word of God. My name is Evan Blanchard, and I'm going to preach out of 2 Samuel chapter 19. Been an amazing chapter. Quite a few sermons have come out of this chapter, and it's a brilliant one. So much of the redemption of God is displayed here, and it is just so rich when you look at when the word of the Lord is correctly understood, in the sense that it is really his gift to me. It is his offering of his own son on the cross, and it's his promise of redemption and a complete fulfillment of a promise that I will be completely and forever righteous, forever without sin, forever at peace, forever at joy. And it's a promise that means so much to so many people. Whether you are, no matter what country you are in the world, wherever you're at, you are seeing, experiencing pain and anguish and devastation, both socially, governmentally, natural disasters, you name it. The world is plagued with the curse of sin, and that law of sin and death that has held been over it since the time of the garden will continue to be over it until the return of Christ. And in the meantime, we are given a promise by the word of God that said that despite humanity's wretched condition, the Lord sent a perfect one. He birthed the perfect man by the power of the Holy Spirit in a virgin, and that man took that body to the altar that we know as the cross of Christ. And upon that altar, there was a joining was allowed between a holy God and wicked man. And it is that place, at that death, and faith in that death, where this amazing mystery happens, where the Lord can look at sinful man and account all that he is and all that he's done and his wickedness and his righteousness, and it's considered that the death sentence has been applied to his account. It's completely fulfilled. The wages of sin have been paid by virtue of his faith in the Savior's death, and therefore his soul is joined with Christ. And that soul waits until that fateful day when that physical body is finally placed into the coffin, or until the very rapture where the Lord steps out of heaven and calls that those that are in faith alive to him. And I think it's important that if you look at, the Lord has always given the people of God a promise. He's always told them, since the time that he left, he gave the promise to Abraham. He gave the promise to Israel as they were brought out of Egypt that they would see the promised land. And in that journey from the Exodus to the time where they finally arrived at the promised land, there was failure and there was challenges and there was moments of disbelief, moments of complete unbelief. There was rebellion. And all these things were to show us that these will all occur as Jesus gave the church a promise that he would return. And we know that his return is imminent, and we know that it is going to happen in the time, the hour, the moment, the second. We do not know. And it's a foolishness to try to think that you will know, or that you can even perceive the time, the day and hours upon which you live, to understand that whether he's closer now or not. The key thing is that we know that he gave an offering for us, and that if we believe in that offering of the cross, and we look exclusively to that, and we understand that it was a complete total gift unto us, and it was a call unto salvation unto us, and one where we cannot do things to enhance an already established covenant. The covenant has been signed and sealed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't enhance the covenant. You can't make yourself closer to God. You can't make him more in favor of you. You believe in what he did at the cross, and you are joined with him, and your soul is joined with Christ, and you can know this today, and you can rest in it. And the church scrambles around writing books and having sermons teaching people how they can get closer to God, and how he can get more of his blessing and more of this and more of that. And to be honest with you, to be blunt, it's blasphemy. It just spits upon the blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ, because he's already bought. He already signed the covenant. the peace treaty between man and God, who are two opposites and are at complete war with one another. The peace treaty was signed at the cross. So when two parties both agree that this is then now been time, there is peace between two parties. One does not have to do thing for the other one to enhance or bride favor. I mean, you just believe that the covenant is done. You are joined with God through the death of Jesus Christ. It's enough said. You can rest in that. Do you need things in your life? Well, sure you do. Do you need the help of the Lord? Well, yes, we all do. But you in your own flesh and by the work of your own hands, engineering steps and things to do, is nothing more than a man going back into his blacksmith shop and tinkering his own idol. You trying to think of a way in which you can do better and be more for God is nothing more than a man carving a god out of a wooden block. It's the same thing. You've molded something in your mind that you believe if you work it and you diligently work it, then you will have favor. And you'll monitor whether or not it's working or not based upon what happens in your life. Based upon whether you become more healthy or whether you become more this or more that, or whether you become better at, you have better career choices or become more successful. It's all an external validation. But the Word of God is not that. It's a spiritual book that tells of the spiritual work that Jesus did in the cross. Yes, his physical body was offered, but a spiritual work was done. And that spiritual work is where the Holy Spirit comes into play, because only He can teach and only He can show understanding. And for years I looked at the Bible as a book that was way beyond me. And it still is, but listen to what I'm about to say. It was beyond me in the sense that I would never really understand it. Just me personally of my time. It was something I always had to glean from others. I'd always have to follow somebody else down the road and follow some ministry or some pastor. That would be the only way, that through him was the only way I was going to gain understanding of the Word of God. And you know, the one thing that liberated me is when I finally realized that, you know, it doesn't have to be that way, that the Holy Spirit is here. He's right here now. He doesn't need anything to conjure him. You don't have to start in prayer to get him activated. You don't have to sing a song to activate the Holy Spirit. He's moving. He's all the way, always around us. As the Bible said, he's never far from any one of us. He's always near, trying to show us the salvation of what Christ did at the cross so that we'll embrace it and believe again. We think too highly of ourselves, and we think that we really understand all the things of the Word of God, and we believe that we never stray. And the Word of God really teaches a different concept. It teaches that mankind is always straying. He's always a sheep. He never loses that identity as a sheep until finally the consummation of the covenant, when his soul finally is truly with the Lord. Until then, the wandering and the unbelief and the doubt that the cross of Christ is enough will be a plague over your life. And it's about accepting it. It's about acknowledging it and once again embracing the truth that Jesus has done it all at the cross. We fight the fact that we stray. We battle the concept that we are really unable to grasp faith and hold dear to it. And it's the Word of God that teaches us and reminds us once again. Let's go in the Word of God. If you have your Bible, 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 19. I'm going to read quite a bit here. There's two stories I'd like to cover. So we're going to start in verse 24 and end in 40 here. And the Word of God says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because his servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord thy king. Yet didst thou not set thy servant among them that did eat at thy own table? What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yes, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you for what you've done at the cross. Lord, I pray you would go to the ends of the earth. Lord, that through the internet, through this teaching, Lord God, you would reach people that never we thought imaginable. Lord, that you have come to give them a gift. You've come not, Lord, for them to do anything for you, but for them to just simply graciously take the offering of your son's death on the cross and know that if I believe in Jesus Christ and crucified, I shall be saved. That, Lord God, these days on earth will be painful. As your word has said, we will sow in tears. That, Lord God, that one day we'll reap joy, and that those that are in parts of the world listening, Lord God, where each day their lives are threatened just for the sake of saying your name, that, Lord God, you would hold fast to them and those of us now not here in the States, and, Lord God, that everyone listening, that we cling to this cold, rugged cross. That, Lord God, we know not the time or the hour, but you did say it would be short. And so, Lord God, we know we do not know what tomorrow holds, Lord, but we know that your word is true. Your promise will come to pass. And we thank you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mephibosheth was the one that was lame. And when David came into power, he said, I want to show favor unto the house, into the house of, or to the family of Jonathan. And they found Mephibosheth, and he was lame. And it's an unbelievable story a couple chapters before. And Mephibosheth is brought into the king's house, and he has a seat at the king's table. It's just complete, utter redemption. Didn't deserve anything. Can't do anything. He doesn't offer anything for David. He's lame. He can't do nothing. He can't serve. He can't fight. He can't operate. And he was brought into the house of David, and he was given a seat. He was given a seat as among, right there by the king. And it's typified the fact of what the Lord has offered humanity, a seat in the heavenly places. Though he doesn't deserve it, though he's lame, man is unprofitable to God. God looks at mankind and sees no good. He sees nothing where they can do something to help him. He has the whole host of an angelical horde in heaven to do everything that he needs to be done. And, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit is down here on this earth. And so man is foolish because he believes that God needs him. He believes that God needs him and needs his traits. He needs his characteristics. God needs his gifts. God needs the things that he does well or bad. He doesn't need any of it. He told in Christ's day, they told the Jews of that day, we could make sons of Abraham out of rocks. You're really irrelevant. I'm here to save you. I'm here to give to you, for you have nothing for me. And Mephibosheth, when David left, he did not ride out with David, and his servant Ziba told him, because he was lame, he was to remain, and he saddled the ass and he left. And now David has come back, and we see Mephibosheth, this man that has longed for his Savior to return, and looks as if he is one. He was one that was deceived, to be honest with you, as he clearly says in his testimony to David. My servant deceived me. I am deceived. He is unwashed. He is untrimmed. He has not washed his clothes from the day he left. This man is just an absolute wreck. He's obviously not something that a king would want in his house. He stinks both in and out. He's one that is a deceiver himself and has deceived and is deceived. And yet he's come back to the king, and he throws himself as did Shammai. And it's glorious that the king has returned, happy and joyful. And his story is important because when David sees him, the main thing about that as I read this chapter was that he's everything about him is one that displays himself as exactly as he is, and he's one that, as I've said, he has no testimony other than the fact that he was brought out of a dead house into life. He was brought from death unto life. As he says here in verse 28, for all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thy own table. So what is really important, I think, is that Mephibosheth understands that he was grace and grace alone. And so he's not saying, all he's repeating back to David, the only right that he has back to David to say for David to, hey, once again, don't cut me down here as one in unbelief. But he reverts back to the promise that was said unto him, which is super important because he has not brought anything of his own physical testimony or life on earth. He has, I mean, in the sense, he has not said things that he's done right. He has not said anything good about himself at all. He admits that he is a wreck. He's physically shown as a wreck. He admits that he was deceived, and all he has is the promise. And the only thing he can give back to David to justify himself is that which David said unto him years ago. And it's so important to understand this because all of us are going to be, as Mephibosheth typifies, the walk of a believer. In other words, we stand at times completely deceived. And we look like nothing but trash. And the only thing that we have to say unto a holy king is that which was said unto in his very word, which was the promise that we were given a seat at the king's table. Despite what we were, despite what we've done, despite who we are, it was a promise that came from God, and it was a covenant between the Father and the Son. And because his Son was perfect and gave his offering on the cross, and because the Son was an advocate for humanity, humanity has the right to sit at the holy table of God in heaven by virtue of what Jesus has done at the cross. So we can believe in this one Jesus Christ and all that is his in the sense of heaven, eternity, peace, joy, without they're no longer a body that is cursed, no longer any wickedness and vile. This heaven, this glorious place, we have the right and a seat there by virtue of what Jesus did at the cross. And it's just by faith and faith alone. And Mephibosheth, if you look at the story, he is making a claim about what was promised to him. And so David is obviously going to recognize the fact that he's only offering that which was offered to him. It's so important because you can't offer something to God that is of you or worked or made or tinkered by your own hands. The only offering God will accept back from you is faith in his offering to you. That's what's so beautiful about the gospel, is it's just an unbelievable gift from a divine Lord, and it's love. It is the love that you and I have missed all our lives because we've searched for loves in our families, we've searched it in our children, we've searched it in parents, we've searched for this love in support groups and in organizations, and it can never be obtained. You will still feel the shallow hole in your heart of really what the heck is going on, what life really is about, until the answer comes through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, which is to understand that you are corrupted since the day you came out of your mother's womb. And goodness and righteousness and being a source of your own joy and hope and peace is a lie. It doesn't happen. Mankind will walk a path of failure, anxiety, frustration. He'll labor and he'll be tired. He will fail. He will sin. Things will come into his life that he doesn't understand why he cannot overcome. And he's plagued with a life of disaster. And it is in faith in what Christ did at the cross is where the rest to the heart of man comes. Because he knows what I am, and I know what Jesus has done for me, and I'm content with that. Because from the time I'm born until the time I die, whether I do all kinds of terrific things down here on earth, or whether I do nothing that's worthy of praise down here, it doesn't matter. It really does not matter. You're not going to gain anything. You're not going to get more in heaven because you did more down here. It is completely a lie. It is, did you believe? Because Jesus said, what if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Well, he was talking to the people of God. He wasn't talking to the elite leaders of the world of that day. He was talking to the people of God. What if you gain the whole world? What if all the world loves you, loves your preaching, loves what you teach, but you lose your own soul. What would it give? What would it give into you? It would be a waste. And the church sadly today labors in vain because it's laboring for the praise of men, and the praise of men is like sewage that pours down a drain. It stinks. It's rotten. It has no value, and eventually it'll all be flushed away, out of sight and out of mind. You see, the important thing is that we grab hold of the salvation of God. The important thing is we let the Holy Spirit reveal unto us that what we are. We're standing before the Lord as a Mephibosheth. We are standing as something that is unclean. We are standing as something that has been deceived. We are standing before God as one who has no value, who offers nothing to David. We are standing as Mephibosheth was, a man who all he had to raise and vouch for himself was the promise that David gave unto him that said, "You shall have a seat at the king's table." And the reason why he could say that is David was a typified Christ to come. He was a type of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And because of that death to come, Mephibosheth, who did not deserve it, who was out of the family of Saul, from the rebellious house of Saul, he comes, he's born as a rebellier, he's born in deception, he's born lame, he's born wicked, he's born vile, he's born a complete wreck, and yet the promise still stands this day as it did the first day, even though Mephibosheth did not follow David out of Jerusalem. And we should understand this, and we should take this to heart, because it means two things. Number one, you will fall into unbelief. You will be deceived. It could happen at any moment in time, and it will be the Holy Spirit that will bring you back to the understanding of faith again in the cross. And Mephibosheth looks at himself, and he remembers the promise of God, and he says, states it right back to him, "This is all that I have." And what David's response to Mephibosheth is really what might seem cold, but the king said unto him in 29, "Why do you keep complaining to me about these matters? I have said to you, you and Ziba divide the land." So he's basically saying the land that's left by owned by the family of Saul, he says, "You and your servant divide it amongst yourselves. I have given you the land. I've already told you both, you shall divide the land." But Mephibosheth's comment after that in verse 30 was really something that just stopped me and stunned me. Because if you think about what Mephibosheth has been offered, he's been offered change in his natural life. Because land in that day is just as this day. If you owned land, you could become very prosperous in a short period of time. And he says unto him, "Go ahead, you and Ziba divide the land," which Ziba wanted all the land, and that's why Ziba deceived Mephibosheth so that he would get all the land. But until David heard the testimony of Mephibosheth, David then makes the statement and says, "Well, you divide amongst each other." And Mephibosheth's response to that is, I believe, is what really the Holy Spirit is bringing out in this whole story. It's a man that in the natural seemed like he could become greater than what he was because he was given this opportunity to have the land. And really, to be honest with you, there was nothing wrong if he took the land. He had the right to the land. But I want to show something here. It says, "And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yeah, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house." And I stepped back when I read that because I thought this was amazing. Is that to Mephibosheth, the seat at the king's table was enough. He didn't need anything else given unto him other than the promise. And I want to preach on this right now because so much of the church focuses on what you get in this life as you so-called walk as a Christian. So many of the messages today are focused on what you will gain as a person, whether you gain money, whether you gain health, whether you gain praise, whether blah, 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 blah. But you read these old stories, these stories are hidden. They're completely hidden in the fields of the Word of God. And it takes the Holy Spirit to brush open, pull the brush back, and we finally get to see treasure in here in the Word of God that we've never seen before. And I looked at what Mephibosheth said, and it just blew me away. Because to him, he had the opportunity. It would seem that there would be more. That opportunity to take the land and have the land would be awesome for him, right? Because he could really work the land, and he could do something with the land, and blah, 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 really become prosperous and rich. And to Mephibosheth, it meant nothing to him. He said, you know what? Ziba can take all the land for as far as I care, because I've got what I've wanted. The king has come, the king has returned, and I have the promise of the king that I will sit at his table. And so sitting at the king's table was greater than any offer of land that he could ever be given. Meaning that the promise of God superseded the desire for the things of the earth. And it wasn't something that, hey, this is a commandment that you've got to do. No, this is something that the Holy Spirit brought into this man. And he recognized that it's enough. The cross is enough. The promise of the cross is enough for me. I don't need that too. I don't need to validate anything with that. The land's irrelevant to me. He looked at himself and said, I'm lame. What am I going to do with a bunch of land? Now I got to add more. Now I got to hire people to work the land. Now I got to do this and worry about the land. He was like, you know what? I don't even care about the land. I've already got a seat at the king's table. You see why it's so important is so many of us are so focused on our lives. We're so focused on the natural course in our walk of life that we don't realize that the promise is enough. We want more than the promise. We want more. The promise is great. Hey, heaven's great. Salvation's great. But I want to do that. I want this to happen in my life. I want to see this occur in my life. I want to do this occur in my life. I want to do this and I want to do that. And I want to do that. And I want this to happen in my life. And if those things aren't going to come by virtue of the message that I'm under, well, then I'm going to go find a message that guarantees that stuff in my life. And if I can find a system that'll grant me wealth and health and desire and all the things and the desires of my heart, then I'm going to go follow that ministry. And I'm going to give, and I'm going to put it all I got and throw all my eggs in that basket. And I tell you what, you know how deceiving it is? If the devil can make something occur in your life because you're believing in a wrong message, well, guess what, man? You are then hooked. And I know what I'm talking about because I sought this stuff for so long. And when I read Mephibosheth's account, I'm not saying I'm a man sitting here, I'm just like this. I'm reading this going, man, this is the heart that I want. This is the heart that I pray the Holy Spirit puts unto me, is that he looks at it and says, what do you mean the land? I don't want the stinking land. I've already got a promise that I have a seat in the heavenly places of God. What more can a man have? What more can a man get than the right to sit at the table of the Most Holy? What could he ever be given on this earth that would supersede that? Yet the moment that Ziba goes for the land and takes the land becomes more important than the promise. And once Mephibosheth gets this land, then he's got to go work this land, and he's got to be out there with this land, and he's got to do this on the land and live on the land and work the land. It represents that it's not necessarily a temptation. It was just the sense of the desire of his heart was being laid bare. And this man said, if I go take the land, I'll spend more time there and focus on there, and I won't be there at the king's table. And it was so beautiful unto me because he looked at it and he said, the land is worthless. The promise is the value. David returning, the king's return, the king being here and sitting at the seat with the king. Now that was something worth something. And I know I'm butchering this. I know I'm not preaching it to the extent that it should be. But I think there's so much of us, and so much of us are so focused on now. We're so focused on the here and now. We're so overwhelmed. I said it for sermon after sermon. So self-absorbed. And believe me, when I say we're self-absorbed, I'm the leader of the pack. We're so focused on change, this changing and this being resolved in our life, that we forget about the promise of God. And we look at it and we go, okay, I've heard salvation before. Yeah, I'm already saved. Can we move on to something else? What do you mean you want to move on to something else? Are you really saved? I mean you're saved in the sense that you're never going to lose your way. You're not at threat, that you wouldn't have to hear the preaching again and again and again. Do you think that highly of yourself? That to stay the course, you wouldn't need a consistent reminder and a consistent rebuke from the Holy Spirit. Because when that begins to happen in the believer's heart, he then reads the Word of God and he goes, oh, these are promises for me to get this, and this is promise for me to do that. That's a commandment for me to go do this. Next thing you know, you're getting really stupid, really fast. I was just watching the other day. Yesterday, I was watching the Little League World Series, and I don't know if many of you have watched it, and they were in the dugout and they got these rally frogs and they rub these frogs, and the frog is a reminder. The frog is an acronym, Forever Rely on God. And so these kids are supposedly, the mom that come up with this said this will help them put their trust in God and do their best for the Lord. And a lot of people look at that, oh, that's great. Easy acronym, you know, what a great thing to put your life against. But I look at it and I step back and I'm thinking, you know, frog, it's not going to save anything. It's not going to help these kids at all. The Lord really doesn't care if they win or they lose. And that's what one of the things that's always baffled me about those that pursue the ministry with sports is it's as if the Lord really wants them to succeed in sports. You think the Lord cares? Do you think literally the Lord ever cares about any sport of man, whether he's successful or not? And believe me, all my kids play sports. But to say that the Lord really wants you to win, they'll help you win, I believe is a complete lie. I believe the Lord wants to do one thing with children. He wants to save their souls, as he wants to do with every adult and every man, woman, boy, girl, child on this earth. And I believe the church has been foolishly deceived in believing that there's anything else the Lord wants the church to do other than preach the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because I don't care how many years you've been in this. I don't know if you've read the Word of God enough, but there's been Israelites that came out of Egypt and lost their way. 40 years later, they stood at the brink of the Jordan River and they turned their back. And the Lord said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not see my rest. They had 40 years of church, 40 years of testimonies, 40 years of seeing miracles by the hand of God, only to get to the point where they're ready to take hold of the promise, they turned their back and headed back away. And if you don't think that's you, and you don't think that can be you, then you're a fool. And it's important that we understand that from the pulpit of God, from the precious pulpit of the Lord, what should come from the pulpit is the judgment of God against man for who he is, and the sinner that he is, and the sinner that she is, and the offering of himself on that cross as the only link between God and man. And the churches have taken in all the concepts and the foolishness, and as I stood back, you know, I like baseball, I like to watch baseball, but they made it all weird when they bring God into it. It's as if he's really cares whether these kids win anything. And it's unfortunate because I think all of us have all done it. We've all gotten nutty in that regard, where we looked at the performance of kids and we brought it in that the Lord will do for them or help them with. I think it's important to understand that probably the best thing that could happen to any child at any event in their life is that they lose out. Because, you know, it's the moments of desperation and the moments of complete failure that's when the offering of Christ really looks good. And that's the problem, because there's no preaching of the cross anymore. There's no testimony of the failures of men. Men and women get up, and I've seen them on the websites, and God did this, and God did it. It's all positive energy, positive, positive. Well, you need some negativity back in the church. We need to understand that man is failed, and he's a complete pulp of wickedness and vileness. Why? So that people will look to the blood of the offering again. I mean, if you're something awesome and great and got testimonies on your back and doing all these great things, are you going to talk to people about the cross? No. Or at least you'll talk to them about the cross in the sense that, oh yeah, I was bad once and then I got saved and now I'm on the path for God and now he leads me this way. Well, I pray all the time that I pray the Lord that he keeps preaching the cross through me as long as he can. And, you know, the moment I say to anybody on this that's listening to, the moment I get up here and I don't preach the cross of Christ, if I don't preach faith in Jesus Christ and crucified, that's the time you need to just turn me off. Because, you know, like as Apostle Paul said, if I come preaching another gospel, then just consider me damned. The moment it's no longer the cross coming from this little time of preaching for me, then you just consider me damned and shut the thing off and walk away. The website's awash at that point. It's so important that we understand that it has to be Christ and crucified. Your soul is on the line. That's why you should care. I want to jump to the next part and finish this the rest of this chapter. At least I want to go down to verse 40. Because in the Word of God, this whole thing about the death of the flesh and the soul being liberated is very hard to understand. And this little chapter in Barzilla, about a man named Barzilla and his servant Chimham, I want to read this because I believe the Old Testament, these stories are trying to bring something that we can see, something that we can relate to, and try to understand this mystery of the gospel. And I'm going to do my best here and pray the Lord would give me words that I've tried to show this, is that this man Barzilla was offered to come across the Jordan with David and he denies it, and he says, no, there's pointless for me to come across. He goes back to his own country to die. And this servant Chimham then comes across with David. And I saw Barzilla and Chimham, and I saw this as a type of the flesh going back to die and the soul being liberated with David onto life. And let's read it here. It says in verse 31, and Barzilla the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzilla was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Manahim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzilla, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzilla said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, cannot discern between good and evil. Or can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more than the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto the Lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it with me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried in the grave of my father and of my mother. Behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzilla and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. And the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. So what's really awesome is that there's this great man, and great in the sense of the world, and has all this land, and David has asked him to come over. And what's really neat is that the man looks at it and says, what do you want? There's nothing that I can offer you. There's nothing that I have. There's nothing about me. And even though he was such a great man, it was interesting that he's like, it'd be pointless for me to come over. Literally what he was saying is that there's no reason for me to come over. It wasn't right for him to come over. And I want to talk about that real quick. Why Barzilla went back to die in his own city, yet Chimham came over. And I want to try to bring, as the story brings the light, as I saw the fact of this thing called the flesh and the soul, and that Chimham and the two were basically one with one another, his master and the servant. And it was interesting that the master went back, that Chimham now had a new master, which was David. And when I read this first time, I kind of scratched my head, as I often do, like I'm not quite sure what it all means, but then it just kind of hit me. As Barzilla comes a little while, him and David meet and they kiss. And I saw this, that Jordan represented the cross, that there in death, man and Jesus basically joined. And what's really powerful is that kiss to me represented like they became one. They were joined at that point. And this Chimham, who had been under the former master, Barzilla, at that point in time was released from him, and he now crossed the Jordan with David. And when I looked at it, man, I sat back. I could just feel the presence of the Lord. It was, you know, and I say that lightly, not as, oh man, it was something heavy. It was just like, you could tell, like, there was great understanding had just been revealed, because I saw that story and I thought, wow, is that not a picture of the soul being liberated from the flesh? As Apostle Paul talked about the wife being the husband is dead and now he's allowed to marry another. The same concept in the Old Testament was with the servant. That if the former servant died, that, or the former master was dead, that servant was allowed to then go on to a new master. And until the former master is dead, he's not allowed to join another master. So it says that the Word of God says that you cannot have two masters. And what's awesome about this is that here in the beginning of the Jordan River, you find where that Barzillai, he's great, but he's aged. He's really no value to David, and that's the flesh man's flesh. I mean, it looks on the outside is that it can do all this, and it's great, and it's powerful, but it really is. It really offers no value to David. And I looked at it, I'm like, wow, that is so awesome, because, you know, it's hard to describe this whole thing about the flesh being dead, the soul being liberated, but you look at the Word of God, and you see these stories, and it's just amazing that they're all... three of them are there in the Jordan together, and it's like there's this joining of the Jordan as Barzillai and David are joined together. Barzillai goes back to die, and Chimham then walks with David, and now he has this new master to serve. And it's just awesome. It says, and the king said, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatever thou shalt require me, that will I do for thee. It was as if everything that the Chimham, the soul was just liberated. Like, I don't know, it was so amazing to me, because I often look for these types to understand how this is all working. But when you look at it, it's just the simplicity of the Jordan is a meeting place. It's just a place that they had to go from, start here, they had a cross to go over here, and that was the cross, that Jordan was the cross of Christ. And there you have man's flesh. And you have that the flesh of the Savior, and they're joined in death at the cross, and the flesh went back to its place to die, but it's the soul that walked onto life with David. The soul now has a new master, and that new master is good unto it. It was amazing to me as I saw this. I kept reading it over and over and over again. I think it's important that you look at this story and read it. It was amazing, because everything about Barzillai, it seemed like that of what our flesh is in the world. We it appears to us to be great, but it really, he says, he can't discern good and evil. He can't taste what he's basically saying. What else could the flesh be but a burden unto the king? All these things are exactly what I've been preaching about, is that man is unable to do anything for God. It was God that did something for man. And Chimham is the soul of man. And he's really not, he really doesn't have much of a say-so either way. But it shows if that the whole man, the entity of man, which is Barzillai and Chimham, as he believed in what Christ did at the cross, Barzillai's flesh was discarded. He recognized he was no value to David. It meant nothing that he couldn't cross the Jordan with David. It wasn't right to do so. And I saw this is the understanding of the Holy Spirit trying to get to the believer. Your flesh, you as a person in this physical body, have no right to do anything for God. You have no right to life that comes through the Spirit. It was Chimham. It was the soul. It was the one that didn't really have a choice. He was the one that, as the master is dead, he's allowed to go to the new master, David, who represents Christ to come. And it all occurred within there in the Jordan, which is a type of the cross. That's what I've been saying. You're only joined with God at the cross. Only there is the believer joined with the Savior. It is the meeting place between God and man. It is that death and that death alone. Because that's where the Barzillai can go back to where he's from and die. And that's where the Chimham, the soul, can go on to life with Jesus Christ. And I know I'm doing a terrible job of the story. I see things, and I know many of you do. You see something in the Word of God, and you're absolutely so excited, and you just feel like a child bubbling over trying to tell us something that he saw. But I just cannot believe that so much years in the church, we tried to believe that what we needed to do something with our physical hands to please God. But I believe the Holy Spirit in these last days is really showing forth the true message of what Christ did at the cross. And it's not about you becoming better. It's not about you becoming progressive and getting better. It has nothing to do with these stories. Don't really teach on all that getting better stuff. You becoming more holy and you becoming more sanctified. I mean, is not Chimham as sanctified as he ever going to be? Is not Mephibosheth sanctified as he ever was going to be? He had a promise, and if he took hold of the promise, then he was sanctified. If he took hold of the promise, he was justified. If he took hold of the promise, then he was saved. Salvation was given unto him by virtue of him just believing in the offering that was given unto him. We have become so infatuated with ourselves that the ministries that say they preach the cross, they have to invent things to try to foreshow the fact that they can put some sort of law upon the people that listen to them. They have to bring this stuff up because they want control over people. They want people to come. They want people to give lots and lots of money. They want to sell things to the people so they get more money. They want to go visit churches around the world and let them give them more money. It's all about just commerce. And most of your major churches of our day are nothing more than big business. And there isn't the ministries out there that I always preach against is Swagger Ministries. They act like they're preachers of the cross, and they're not. They are not preachers of the cross. They preach themselves. They preach a message that some way or some form they gain out of it. And that people are shackled under this concept that this thing called the sin nature is out there dominating them or dominating others. And it's just simply the law of sin and death is against the body of man. Barzilla, the law of sin and death is always against Barzilla, even though he's a great man. It doesn't matter. He still does not have the right to cross unto life through the Spirit. The physical body is dying. So you can sit there and tell me all you want about how better you are or how healthy you are. I don't care, because why would God bless something that's already going to be cursed? So the fact that you're so infatuated with whether or not you're getting better or your life and evaluating the events of your life is folly, because it doesn't really matter. What matters is that the Chimham, the soul, is joined to the new master, because this flesh is going back to the earth. What is going to lose its way is the soul. What's at stake is the soul. The soul. Jesus says, it's not about if you lose this or lose that, lose your house. If you lose, what happens if you gain the world and lose your soul? It's not to be, both stories, both Mephibosheth and this other one, are focusing the believer to look to the promise and to the fulfillment of the salvation of God. That which is down the road. And the people of God have always been given a promise. Excuse me. And it was the promise that they could not see. Apostle Paul described it beautifully. I forget which book, but he says, if it's that which's seen, then it's not faith. If you see something, then you're not believing in something. If you see it, then it's no longer faith. Faith was what you hoped for that was not seen. We could not physically look at it. So if you look at your life and other people's lives and try to indicate whether they have faith, well, the Word of God is just saying that's not even correct. It's actually blaspheming the Word of God. It's the faith is in something I cannot see. I cannot see heaven. I cannot see the joining of my soul to Christ. I cannot see that. So now I have these stories in the Word of God and these parables that are placed in the Word of God to try to show something spiritually to my carnal eye. That in some way or somehow I will be like Barzilla and I will say, there's no worth in me, there's no good in what I do. I am going to believe in what David at the cross, meet David in the Jordan, meet Christ at the cross, so that the Shema, that which is eternal, that which is the Spirit, can be joined to its new master. It's recognizing the worthlessness of the physicality of me, so that the eternal part of me, my soul, will be joined forever with Christ. And I have one meeting place. There's only one place where a man can lose his former master and be given a new master. And that is at the cross. That is at the cross of Christ. And I tell you, it's the sweetest rest on earth. It is the most sweetest peace a person could ever know and understand. Is when you just realize, as I poorly preached, you know what? This thing is a waste of time. My body's got there's an expiration date. It's appointed unto man once to die. I mean, I can spend all the time I want on this thing, man. I can't change the curse. I'm still going to die. What does that say about me? What does that say about my body? What does that say about my life on earth? I'm not much of a power source because I can't change death. I'm not much of one that's going to make a difference in this world because the whole entire world's on a course of destruction. So why would we focus on that which God has already judged and said is damned? Why instead would we not focus on that which can be saved, which is the soul within us? Why would we not look to the cross and be like a Mephibosheth and said, you know what, I don't give a rip about anything else down here. I've already been given a seat at the king's table. What more could I ever be given? As Jesus says, seek thou first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. His righteousness is at the cross. That's where you're declared righteous. You see, David had it all. David had life. David was the one. He was the anointed one of God. And so, Chimham had no life with Barzillah. Barzillah understood something. That it wasn't right. It wasn't fit for him to be brought over unto eternity. It was for something else. And I want to say that because ourself believes that that whatever you think you are right now and how you think and how you operate, that all carry into heaven. No, it won't. You think your personality and all those things about you that makes you unique as a person and makes you an individual down here on earth is important. It means nothing. You know why I can say that? Because it's going to die. So if you're worth so much, if you have so much value, if you're something so great down here, then stop the curse, man. Stop the death sentence. You naturally cannot beat death. It's over you. It lords over you. No matter how much you earn in life, no matter how much success you have, death is just the spoiler of your party, man. He comes in, he's just the total buzzkill because death comes in there and says, it's all going to end anyways. You can't take none of it with you. So all you've labored for on this earth, you can't take it with you. Apostle Paul said, I was naked when I came in, and I'll be naked when I die, when I go out. You didn't have a penny when you came in the world, and you won't take a penny with you into eternity. So what's important right now, what is the church should focus on, is are its people really saved? Stop focusing on whether or not your people are doing this, or whether they're doing that, or whether they're not performing that. I mean, you look at the laws. You look at the big, massive churches out there that anytime I turn on and I look at the headlines, there's some church out there and some pastor out there who all their laws and all their regulations can't stop these guys from doing what they naturally do, which is sin. But it's amazing to me is like, why would we not just preach the grace and the salvation of God through what His Son has done at the cross? If there's change to be had, we all know there is to be change that needs to be done with us. Let the Holy Spirit dictate that. Let us preach the salvation of God through what Jesus has done at the cross, and let the Holy Spirit worry about the rest. Because in all honesty, what else can a minister or preacher do? He's just a vessel. All he is something to contain something from the Lord and dish it out. He can't do anything else other than that. He can't be a life coach. He can't be all these things that they make themselves in, mentors. It's all worldly. It's all for worldly pursuits. And I come back to the Word of God, and I'm like, you know, what they do out there, it would be right if I come to the Word of God and I could see it, but I don't see that. I see this separation. I see one master dies so he can go to another. Okay, and if you've got a different doctrine out there that describes that, then, dude, I'd love to hear it, but I look at this and I say, this is the salvation of the soul. At the cross. Flesh. Turning to the dust. Chimham. The soul. Walking to life with David, who's a typifies of Christ. They had to have a meeting place. They could not go over together. That Jordan River typified the cross of Christ. I pray you would just believe today in what Jesus has done at the cross. Let it be known that your flesh is dead and your soul is joined with Christ. And that you may have peace on earth. You might actually have a moment of rest and know, you know what, my days are hard now, but it's not going to be like this. This is a period of time. This is a period of time. Some of you are going through things that are catastrophic flooding. Some of you could be going through, as I mentioned earlier, violence and hate within whatever country you're in. Some of you could be going through financial despair. And I know that that which you see before you is all you can think about. It's all that you want released. But I'm telling you something right now. These days are short. And the pain and the suffering, as Apostle Paul said, it will not compare to the joy of when you are finally brought to the Lord. It won't even compare. The sum of the pain of all this world will not compare to the joy that you will reap when you finally die in Christ. I tell you what, I cannot show it. I cannot preach it. I cannot detail that. I've talked about it all the time with others. It's trying to describe the salvation of God is like trying to describe a blind man a color. There's no words. So we rely on the Holy Spirit to touch the heart and reveal that we go, we push, we hold fast to what Christ has done at the cross because we know the promise is true. We will see heaven's light. Because we've taken the offering of Christ, we are justified in His death, we're sanctified, we're saved, and one day we will finally sit at that seat at the King's table. And we will be so joyous, and we will see Him in His glory, and we will be able to praise Him without restraint. We will be able to praise Him without exhaustion. We will be able to focus on Him and Him alone with a spiritual body and a spiritual our spirit will be able to just completely do what it's always been meant to do, which is to glorify Him. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Please, please, cling to the cross. Cling to the cross. Lord, we thank You. Lord, I just pray You go forth. Take Your word, Lord, to the ends of the earth. Teach and preach about what Your Son has done. Lord God, keep opening the Word of God to everyone listening. That they would read stories or they would see parables and they would begin to see Your salvation laid before them. We thank You, Lord God, and we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.